God bless. Thanks for coming to this afternoon session. I know that sometimes as you get into the afternoon, these things get takes great stamina to hang in there, and it's really appreciated from my part. And I know Karen and John and I really appreciate your being here. I hope that you're being blessed, that you're getting some questions answered, and that's what we want to do this afternoon. It was interesting last night when we did the sharing and we asked people, what do you want to get from this weekend? That the very first person that shared said they wanted some more doctrinal explanation of the manifestation of prophecy because they really hadn't seen it in the Word. And I've heard that a bunch. And so that's what I want to do. I want to see if we can get into this. And the reason I gave you such an extensive handout is because I want you to have many more examples than I could teach. You know, it's very important that you be able to work this on your own. So that's why I did this. Let's and I'm going to be right up front. Let me get a show of hands first of all, because when you're teaching this about the manifestations, because our background with the Way International goes so deep, I think it's important to delve into some of the things that we're taught and why, and say, well, you know, John, why do you need to do that? That's a legitimate question. Why do you even need to go there first? Some people seem to think that. And I want to remind you of the words of Christ in Matthew. When he was teaching to the people, he said, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." Sometimes the best way to teach is to obviate what people believe and then move on. Otherwise, what you're doing is you're teaching into a situation, they're hearing things that are strange, and it produces, yes, thank you, whoever said confusion, it's exactly right. So if we lay the ground rules here, that we can talk about our background and then bring it on out and develop it and see how it works, I think we'll learn a lot more. Now, we know there are how many manifestations of the Spirit? Okay, I want to remind us of that. Because for years I said there were nine, but I acted like there were more, and I'll explain that in just a minute. But if there's somebody here that is particularly inspired at this point, just to stand up and give a nice bold word of prophecy, really fired up with the Lord, I'd appreciate it. Powerful. How many of you felt like that was from the Lord? How many of you felt like that was from John Zofka's mind? I didn't either. John, how'd you feel? You felt? Amen. Now, how many of you have heard prophecy that it's... Oh, that's... You know, the guy missed it. He went off and, you know, he went off into his mind, or he wasn't inspired when he spoke. You ever heard that? Okay. It's very important. Back to nine manifestations. See, I used to make a distinction between word of knowledge and prophecy. And I called prophecy inspiration. Except I read the list of the nine manifestations, and guess what? I don't see inspiration. It's not a manifestation. Does inspiration occur? Yes. How? God, who is spirit, teaches your spirit, which then teaches your mind. And you speak it out by the second. Now, that's still God energizing your spirit, energizing your mind. Information, it becomes, it's word of knowledge. It's word of knowledge. That's what it is. God is, it's not like the spirit inside you can speak independently of God. It specifically says in the Gospels, it only speaks what it hears. You see? So if you're speaking a word of prophecy, that is the Lord energizing your spirit and giving you those particular words. Now, how many of you, and I know you guys all do prophecy. You know, any one of you could have stood up and done what John Zofka done. How many of you have felt like there are times when you stand up and you're like, yes, you just know that came right from the Lord? Rest my case. There's no manifestation called inspiration. The word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, sometimes occurs in the moment. And thus it flows out like we would call it, boy, that was just inspired. I didn't know anything about it. I didn't pre-think it. It just went boo, and it was right there. But it's coming word for word from the Spirit to our spirit to our minds. So it feels different from God. Maybe you're driving down the car and God says, go home and speak to the fellowship and say, and He gives you this long speech. And then you go home and you give a word of prophecy. You speak what the Lord said. If you're speaking what the Lord says, it's prophecy. That's what prophecy is. You see? So prophecy can either come from the Lord, i.e. He gives you the message and then you go over and speak it, or prophecy can come from the Lord as you speak. Now, can anybody think of any place in the Scripture where Christ talked about words from the Lord coming out as you needed them? Go ahead, Laura. Are you going, yes, yes? Oh. Bingo, it's Matthew chapter 10. Let's take a look. Thank you. Absolutely. If this was a game show, you just won. That's perfect. Praise the Lord. Yeah, it's Matthew chapter 10. We'll start in verse 17. Chuck, that was great. Okay. But in Matthew chapter 10, verse 17, it says, be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils, flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but what? The Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And you know, the word Spirit, again, it's fabulous, actually, that Spirit is one of the few words that in the Hebrew and in the Greek tracks perfectly. And the Hebrew ruach is Spirit, breath, or wind. It's actually an invisible force. It's Spirit. Where in the Greek, pneuma is Spirit, breath, or wind. And so when they talk about the Spirit of the Lord, it's that thing. I mean, sometimes you can actually, you feel it almost. Just like you can feel the wind on the back of your hair. I mean, you can just feel that pressure come up from within you, inside. It's that invisible force that gives you, it's the same thing we talked about this morning with the hand of the Lord. It can actually give you almost like a little shove. So it's important when we think about the manifestation of prophecy and the manifestation, for that matter, of tongues with interpretation. With the interpretation, who's giving me those words? Who's energizing those words? It's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ or our Heavenly Father that's energizing what those words are as we speak it. Does that make sense? Now we're into, why is it so important to speak in tongues and interpret? Because you are learning how to set your mind aside to speak energized from the Spirit. Word of knowledge is also a still small voice. And you know that. Now, there's other ways that word of knowledge comes. Word of knowledge is not always just a voice from God that strikes your head and you go, whoa, you know, wow, that was word of knowledge. A lot of times word of knowledge is simply an inspiration of what you already know inside you. So, for example, let's go to Acts, the book of Acts, with the Apostle Paul. Let's go to Acts chapter 23. Now, Paul was a what in his previous life? Yes, he was a Pharisee, and he was very, very familiar with all the rules and regulations and sat at the feet of Gamaliel. So in Acts 23, he's on trial before the Sanhedrin. I dare say he may have even been a part of the Sanhedrin at one point, certainly knew exactly what they were all about, was definitely heading in that direction. The scripture says he had excelled far above all his brothers and all that stuff. And here, but this time he's on the receiving end. He's on trial. And he's about to get in real trouble. Verse 5 said, Paul replied, brothers, because he'd said something to the high priest. Paul replied, brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it's written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. Verse 6, then Paul, knowing that some of them were Pharisees, Sadducees, and others Pharisees. I dislike intensely the word knowing in the NIV. Anybody reading anything besides the NIV? Yeah, perceiving. This is one of the places where the NIV does not do a good job. Perceiving. Coming to know. If I was doing the NIV, you want to use getting to know or coming to know. Now, wait a minute. He knew that. He'd been in Sanhedrin a billion times. So what is the Lord doing? The Lord is energizing a particular piece of his understanding that it's like, oh yeah. And that little piece of understanding. Now, did God have to give him new information? No. God simply had to bring into, you know, if you will, you know, light it up, put a spotlight on it, whatever, that information that he already had. See, and that's still, that was the knowledge that Paul needed. So that comes under the category of word of knowledge. It's not that God gave him brand new knowledge, it's that God brought to the surface knowledge he already had. So word of knowledge works in various ways. It can work, you're walking down the street and God speaks to you and you don't say anything forever. It was just for you. It can be that God energizes information that you just speak right as it's coming out. Just like it says in Matthew chapter 10, that's what happens in prophecy. And if you're right on, you know it. And it sounds like Zofka's. And you sit here and you go, whoa, that was from the Lord. You don't go, wow, Zofka's really sharp. You know, must have sat up all night writing that little speech. You know, you knew that the Lord gave John those words to speak. The Lord energized them. Now, not pre-planning energized them one at a time, but they came right from the Lord to us. Now, this becomes very important because what I'm doing is I'm setting a different stage for what prophecy is. Because you and I'll speak for myself, I want to become good. You know, I want to become really good, and from what we saw last night, you guys want to become really good too. And if we're going to become really good at something, it would help if we understand it doctrinally from the Word. So the first thing I want to understand is that what prophecy is God energizing my spirit, which is then going to come as either word of knowledge, word of wisdom, or discerning of spirits. And he can give it to me instantaneously and I can just speak it out. Or like we'll read about in some of the prophets of old, you know, Elijah will be sitting home having a, you know, cup of coffee or something, and the Lord will say, go out and find Ahab and tell him this. And it might be 2-3 hours before he speaks it. But when he speaks it and it's prophecy, it was still what? It was still word of knowledge. It wasn't something that he made up in his brain. So prophecy, you get the Spirit from God, and then God gives you information that you can speak. And that information will be word of knowledge, it will be word of wisdom, or it will be discerning of spirits, and it will be either spoken instantaneously, which we kind of just labeled inspiration, or he'll give it to you and say, give this word to somebody later. That I know happens to Karen all the time. You know, she'll run into people and say, you know, the Lord gave me a word for you. The Lord probably gave it to her a year ago or something, and she's been keeping it. I mean, you know, he doesn't work with me that way. At least he hasn't yet. I usually have to get there. But everybody, you know, everybody has their ministry. So now, when what we are used to in our meetings, like what John just did, is corporate prophecy. He stands up. He gets word of knowledge, okay? He gets word of knowledge, And he speaks it out, and it was to all of us. And we call that corporate prophecy. And in the Old Testament, you see plenty of examples of corporate prophecy. In fact, far too many to list, at least on my little handout. And you also have individual prophecy. Now, it's the individual prophecy that people, we don't have a background in. And so that's where I added the majority of the examples from my handout. But I'd like to take a look at some corporate prophecy first, just to get us headed in the right direction. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, we'll just start. Well, I've got 16 verses listed here, but I don't think I'm going to do all 16. Let's start in verse 4. You can read on if you want. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, the word of Yahweh. By the way, I'll give you my 2-minute Yahweh speech. If you look at your Bible, you'll see that the word Lord is in different writing. It's in all capitals. You see that? But the ORD are kind of squinched. It is a typesetter's something that typesetters do, that when the Hebrew reads the personal name of God, Yahweh, they make it Lord in those funny letters. Now, the word Yahweh is the personal name of God, and every other name, I mean every other designation of Lord, whether it was Adon, Adonai, Elohim, those designations were used both of God and of pagan gods, or of God and of men. The only designation in the ancient world was used of just God was Yahweh. He must like his name. It occurs over 7,000 times in the Hebrew Bible. It's intriguing. If I was the devil, I wouldn't want people to think of Yahweh as a personal being. And so I would give him an impersonal designation like Lord. And so somewhere in the ancient Jewish past, it became a thing that the word, the name of the Lord was too holy to speak. Now, if you actually study the history of how that happened, you remember the commandment about not blaspheming God? Well, they figured if you couldn't say his name, you'd never blaspheme him. Well, hogwash. You can blaspheme God plenty without speaking his name. What has happened instead is we have removed the personal name of God and the personality that comes with it, the covenant God, the God that loves us, the God that wants to be intimate with us. We've removed that from the text, and I think it's wrong. The work that I'm doing on it now, it certainly isn't commanded, and I guarantee it was spoken. The reason that the Bible says, the prophets came and said, thus saith the Lord, and it's in those funny letters, is because they came, Jeremiah, you bet, he walked in Jerusalem and says, thus saith Yahweh. He didn't say, thus saith Adon, or anything else. Otherwise, the text would be lying. Because it says, he says, thus saith, and then you've got the tetragrammaton, you know, the YHVH. So what you will hear me do in my reading is when I see the little funny Lord with the squinched ORD, you will hear me read Yahweh, and that's why. I want to recapture the name of God for us as Christians. I want to recapture that personal relationship. Oh yeah, and there's one of those too. Yes, which, yeah, that's true. Absolutely, I should mention that. So in verse 4 it says, the word of Yahweh, this personal covenant loving God, came to me, Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations before he was what? Born. This is a ministry that God was going to raise Jeremiah up. Ah, sovereign Yahweh, I said. I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. How old do you think Jeremiah was when God called him and told him to go to the elders of Judah and dress them down? It's probably 12, 13, 14. He wasn't married yet, Jeremiah 16, and you got married probably no later than 16 years old. So he was one spiritual kid. And he says, you know, whoa. You know, he can see all the white beards in Jerusalem, and he's going to go walking in and say, thus saith the Lord, you know, thus saith Yahweh. But Yahweh said to me, don't say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. And he goes on and on. This was personal revelation to Jeremiah. Who was he to speak this to? No one. He wasn't commissioned to go out to the people of Judah and say, you know, the Lord told me that he called me before I was born and all this neat stuff. That was just personal information from God to Jeremiah. And it's just simply word of knowledge. Now let's go over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 5. And this is a continuation of a much longer speech that the Lord God started way back much earlier. But in Jeremiah 4, verse 5, God speaks to Jeremiah. He says, announce in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, sound the trumpet throughout the land. That's something to do so it becomes word of wisdom. Cry aloud and say, gather together. Let us flee to the fortified cities. Raise the signal to go to Zion. Flee for safety without delay. For I am bringing disaster from the north, even terrible destruction. So God tells Jeremiah to go to the people of Judah and speak this word and tell them to do nyeh. Now, when Jeremiah walks in and speaks and says, thus saith Yahweh, he is giving a word of prophecy, but it came to him as word of knowledge, word of wisdom. You see? So it comes to you as word of knowledge, word of wisdom. And now you can speak it out instantly as it's coming. And we used to call that speak it out hours or days or months or years later. And it just becomes a word of pure prophecy. I want to look at Hosea, if we can turn to Hosea, because there was also a question in part of the feedback about discerning of spirits. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. And you certainly, because remember, God, it's as simple as God is trying to speak to us, and we define it as word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, based on the content of the message. If it's all knowledge, it's word of knowledge. If it contains instructions, do this, it's word of wisdom, because wisdom is what to do. And if it contains information about demons, it is discerning of spirits. So the what we speak out will be what God tells us. What God tells us is His prerogative, whatever He wants to tell us, okay, which will then come as either a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, or a word that's a discernment of spirits. So if you look at Hosea, chapter verse 1, we don't need to read. I was just going to set the timing. But in verse 9, and it will be like people like priests. Yeah, we do need to read verse 1 now that I've looked at it properly. I was in the wrong chapter before. I kept thinking, why did I want to read that verse? Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, hear the word of Yahweh, you Israelites, because Yahweh has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. And the Hebrew word for the word charge is fascinating. It's the word lawsuit. It's literally, you've broken the law, I'm going to take you to court, is the literal Hebrew word. The Lord has a lawsuit to bring against you. You're in real trouble. By verse 9 it says, and it will be like people like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution but not increase, because they've deserted Yahweh to give themselves to prostitution, to old wine and new, which take away the understanding of my people. They consult a wooden stock, a wooden idol rather, and are answered by a stick of wood. A spirit of prostitution does what? Okay, if God's giving information about why Israel is having a hard time obeying, and that information is a demon, then we call that what? Discerning of spirits. It came to Jeremiah as discerning of spirits. He spoke it out to the people, and it was prophecy. Does that make sense? There are only 9 manifestations. Inspiration is not one of them. This is why it's so important to push yourself in tongues with interpretation and the little prophecy we do in these meetings. Because I hear people all the time, and they say, I want to hear from the Lord. I want to hear from the Lord. I want to hear from the Lord. If you're given an accurate tongues of interpretation, you are. And if you can't, if you can't give an accurate word of tongues of interpretation, then I'm going to question your ability to give me this great word of prophecy. You might be able to simply because you might be unfamiliar with tongues of interpretation, but I guarantee you the spirit-mind interface is exactly the same. Does that make sense? God's Spirit teaches His creation in you, which is now your spirit. Your spirit, which is, spirit, has to teach your mind so that it can teach your mouth and you can speak. Now, there's so many examples. Am I being hard on you, by the way? Are you guys with me? Okay, good. Sometimes I don't want you to feel like I'm haranguing you. But I want to be clear on what we're dealing with here, because I'll tell you, this stuff, when you read the Old Testament about what God thinks about false prophets, it'll curl your hair. I would much rather not prophesy than be a false prophet. If I'm going to give a word of prophecy, I want it to be right. and praise God, He's given us grace that we can keep working and learning and do team ministry and get better and better. I mean, that's awesome. So anyway, if corporate prophecy, there's so much of it in the Bible, it'd be hard to list. You can see just under the book of Isaiah itself, to Judah and Jerusalem, to Assyria, to Babylon, to the Philistine, Moab, Damascus, Cush, Egypt, Arabia, Tyre, and Jeremiah has the same, and Ezekiel has the same, and all through the Old Testament, prophets spoke, "Oh, men of Judah," that kind of stuff. That's all corporate prophecy. Now, personal prophecy. Before we start looking at this list, I want you to look at it. I want you to take a look at the size of it, because when I talk to people and they say, "Well, I just don't see personal prophecy in the Bible," now let me tell you about how much study I did to put that list together. I started yesterday afternoon with Judges. And I flipped through my entire Bible to Malachi, and I wrote down all the examples that I saw. Now, I wouldn't call 2 or 3 hours in an afternoon an immense amount of study. It's possible that if you absolutely if I took 2 days and read through the whole Old Testament, I might be able to double this list. The point is that this is a list that I could find just in a couple hours of flipping page after page and looking. What does that tell me? It tells me that there's a lot of prophecy in the Old Testament. And to God, we make a big deal about it. We make a big difference between prophecy that's applied to an individual and prophecy that's applied to a group. But you know what God thinks about it? Same thing. It's either word of knowledge, word of wisdom, or discerning of spirits. And it's either going to be for a group or it's going to be for one person. Let's just take a quick look down here. I don't want to spend a lot of time. Judges chapter 4:4-9, there's Deborah to Barak. The Lord spoke to Deborah, said, "Call Barak and say this." And Deborah spoke right to him and said that. 1 Samuel 2, verse 27-36, man of God to Eli. Let's take a look at one of these, see what they look like. This is a good one to pick, 1 Samuel chapter 2. We could literally spend the rest of the seminar going over these. There's absolutely no reason for that. You'll get the point. Watch the form of this. This is the way it shows up all over the Scripture. Watch the form of this. Now a man of God, and that would mean someone with the Spirit, came to Eli, who was an ungodly priest, and said to him, this is what Yahweh said. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear the ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by all the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Now, did this guy know about Eli's personal life? No. Who did? God. God told him what to say, and he spoke it. And that's as simple as it is. That's how prophecy works. You'll see the exact same pattern for, you know, the prophet will say, O men of Judah and Jerusalem, and they'll speak out, and it'll be to the big group. Or he'll speak to one person. So there's the Eli. 1 Samuel chapter 10, Samuel to Saul about being king. 1 Samuel 15, Samuel to Saul about destroying the Amalekites. Top of the page, 1 Samuel 15, Samuel to Saul about losing the kingdom. These are all personal, one-to-one. But it's all either word of knowledge, word of wisdom, or discerning of spirits. And I don't even want to read the list. It's too long to even read. Let's go to Jeremiah 45 down toward the end of the list. This is one I'd like to show you. Jeremiah chapter 45. The prophecies fit the people and the situation. Now, like a prophecy of Elijah to Ahab, where Elijah would speak personally to Ahab, the tenor, it would not surprise me if the tenor was kind of, you know, you're in real trouble. Because he was. He wasn't a believer. He was the king of Israel, and he was a horribly evil king. On the other hand, here's Jeremiah to Baruch. Now, who's Baruch? Baruch is a man that consistently risked his life to write the revelation that Jeremiah was speaking to him. What we learn from the book of Jeremiah is that if we don't see any instances where Jeremiah actually wrote his own revelation. The Lord would talk to him, and he would speak to this poor guy with a pen and paper named Baruch. You know, you could just see, Jeremiah, cool it a second, the pen's broken, you know, that kind of thing. You know that? I mean, so here's Baruch, and he's just faithfully writing, and Jehoiakim's trying to find Jeremiah to kill him, and, you know, Baruch's having to hide out and trying to round up the princes and organize Jeremiah's defense. And, I mean, this is a guy that's in the thick of battle. So when the Lord speaks to him, right off the bat in your mind, what are you thinking, blessing or cursing? The guy's going to get blessed. Listen to the word here and listen to how it can get his heart and his head right. Because Baruch was a scribe. They were very highly educated, very well paid. He probably could have, you know, bought a really big mansion in Jerusalem at the time. But the word from the Lord to Jeremiah was what was going to happen in Jerusalem. The place was going to get burned down by Nebuchadnezzar. So you spend all your money, you get a big mansion, what's going to happen? You're going to lose everything. So here's the word, verse 1 of chapter 45. This is what Jeremiah the prophet told Baruch, son of Neriah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. And if you check 1 Kings chapter 16 and 17, whatever, the fourth year of Jehoiakim was the year that Nebuchadnezzar initially attacked Jerusalem and won. That was the first attack of many. Baruch had written on a scroll the words of Jeremiah, was then dictating, verse 2, this is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says to you, Baruch. You said, woe to me. Yahweh has added sorrow to my pain. I am worn out with groaning and find no rest. Yeah, people were trying to kill him. You know, we think we're worn out because the guy next door doesn't come to our fellowship. You know, one of the things that I carry in my Bible for my personal inspiration is a letter I received years ago from a man named Willie Matube, who was witnessing. He's a Filipino. He's witnessing in Muslim cities. And he says, where did it get off to? Well, I could look for it. But basically, Brothers John Mark Church, I have to inform you also, I cannot go anymore to the Muslim denominated area because they are hunting for my life. Many of them are already familiar with my face because we are bringing we are bringing something during the, we're bringing them the word, and they have posters that have my photo on it. So, you know, I'm worried about the guy next door being mad at me, and this guy's got his photo on a telephone pole. You know, I mean, holy smokes. You know, and he would walk into the Muslim cities with a Bible, with a Quran cover. And he would walk up and down the street until God told him, that guy you can talk to. And we're not talking 4,000 years ago. We're talking like 3 years ago. You know, this is happening stuff. And I carry that in my Bible to remind me of how I need to get with a program sometimes. But, you know, here's Baruch, and people have been hunting to kill him, and he's tired. And he says, I'm worn out. I can't find any rest. Verse 4, Yahweh says, say this to him. This is what Yahweh says. I will overthrow what I have built up and uproot what I have planted throughout the land. We know now the temple was going to be burned to the ground. The city was going to be burned to the ground. The people were going to be killed and carried off captive. He said, should you then seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. Don't waste your time or your money. For I will bring disaster on all people, declares Yahweh. But wherever you go, I will let you escape with your life. Whew. Whoa! Word! What a word! That was just Jeremiah to Baruch right on him, baby. And you know, people dying like flies all around him. And the word of Yahweh was, you're going to escape with your life. What a great word of comfort. Now, it's word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. It's spoken to an individual instead of a group. So, you know, we call it personal prophecy. But it's all prophecy, and it's all, really, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits that then gets spoken, or actually sometimes written. Because you'll read that sometimes they wrote the prophecy and then mailed it. Now, there was a problem in the Old Testament. And the problem was, how many prophets were there? There weren't too many. There were actually, historically, as you read the annals of Israel, there were relatively few compared to the population. And remember with Moses, there were so few. When Moses brought the people out of Egypt, he threw up his hands and he says, kill me. Let me, you know, take my life today. If you're going to saddle me with all this. And the Lord put his spirit on how many people? 70 people, and said, I'm going to put my spirit on 70 people. And there were two other guys that were out in the camp, and they got the spirit too. And Joshua got jealous, and Moses said, what? You're jealous for me? Holy smokes, I wish all the people were prophets. Do you remember the verse? Okay, if you remember the verse, we're in good shape. It's Numbers chapter 10 or 11. So Moses is foreseeing, gosh, I wish everybody could hear from the Lord. But everybody couldn't. And then there came Isaiah, 750 years before Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 32, he talks about the Spirit being poured out from on high. And then to confirm that prophecy further on down, you had the prophet Joel. And he spoke. Let's take a look at what Joel said in Joel chapter 2. Because Joel then, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Because Joel is going to speak of the Spirit being poured out. Verse 28, chapter 2, Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it says, and afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all people, no longer a select few, but on every person. Your sons and your daughters will what? Prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Now, if you were somebody about 600 years before Christ reading the book of Joel, and what you were reading was that the Spirit would be poured out in every person, even your children? Children? Holy smokes! You know, before, I mean, to be, that was so unusual. but even on your children would be the Spirit poured out, and they would all prophesy. What's your only standing understanding of what a prophet is? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, you know, Samuel, Elijah, Elisha. There wasn't a prophet in Israel that just, my job is to stand up and give kind of bland things to encourage the body. I mean, I'm you understand where I'm going with that? I'm not making light of the prophecy we do, but do you understand what I'm saying? When you went to, if you were to take what's-his-face's time machine, H.G. Wells or whoever does it, and go back to ancient Israel and talk to them about what a prophet was somebody who was in touch with God. And their walk before God was immaculate. And they were serious about their walk. And when David slipped, he knew he was in trouble, and he said, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And when Saul slipped, it was gone. And when Samson slipped, it was gone. And those men, and they walked, and God said to Abraham, you walk before me and be thou blameless. And that's the way they, and they were serious about their walk. And then they thundered. And the book of Samuel says in 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel came to town, the people trembled because the man had showed up and he could see inside them with that spirit. He could reveal the secrets of their heart, and he knew if they were screwing up. So that's all they knew about a prophet. That was all they knew. And then there's this promise that's kind of hanging out there in the air, that there's a day coming when everybody is going to be able to prophesy, which hopefully should mean that everybody's also going to walk how before the Lord. Yes, we're going to have a society where everybody's getting words of the Lord, but further than that, you know, just people's lives are so pure before God. I mean, this is a great day, and so the problem is it's 600 years before Christ. They don't know that yet. We know that. So, you know, year after year, it's like, you know, gosh, I wish that thing about Joel would get fulfilled. You know, just, you know, two generations later, well, you know, I'm reading Joel here. It's like, Dad, when does this happen? You know, and finally you get to the day of Pentecost. Let's take a look there. Luke, or Matthew chapter, Matthew, Acts chapter 2. Now, Peter did not know the mystery. When was the mystery of the revelation of the mystery given? You know, to Paul much later. Yeah, we think 1 Thessalonians is probably 49-50 AD. The day of Pentecost would have been 28. So you're talking 22 years or so between, you know, and their understanding had to develop a little bit. Now, here we have in verse 5, everybody's speaking in tongues, and you know the day of Pentecost. I'm not going to dwell on the record. You're familiar with it. The cloven tongues of fire on the apostles, they all start speaking in tongues. The detractors say these men are drunk. Peter stands up and he says, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now that was the best Peter knew. That the best Peter knew was that, man, this is what happened. This is what Joel was talking about. Now there's something that would lead Peter to believe that. Let's keep a ribbon here and go back to Luke chapter 24. And to get this, we need to go to page, what page do we need to be on? Page 3. Is where the notes are, but I won't be using the notes, but just so you know, you've got this in your notes. But in Luke 24, closing out the record, verse 46, He, Christ, told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day. Verse 47, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 48, you're witness of these things. Verse 49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Where? Where is the promise? It's in Joel. It's in Joel. In Joel, there was a promise that the Spirit would come. Jesus Christ, talking to His disciples, He even said, you're going to be clothed with power from on high, which He knew would happen when they got the Spirit. So He says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. So now Peter's waiting. He goes farther than that. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. We were in Acts chapter 2. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father what? My Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. Sure, and that the promise was of the Spirit back in Joel. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with what? Holy Spirit. So the promise has always been the outpouring of the Spirit. It was promised by Joel. Jesus Christ said the promise is going to come real soon. He said it in Luke 24. He said it in Acts chapter 1. Then then they get the Spirit, and Peter's like, hey, this is what Joel was talking about. And he confirmed that he thought that was the promise in Acts 2 chapter 38. Let's go there. Peter replied, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of Holy Spirit. Verse 39, the what? The promise. The promise. The promise. Now, so now we get the revelation of the great mystery. And in what it says is, none of this is right because we're in something brand new, right? No, it doesn't say that at all. What does it say about the Holy Spirit that we got as part of the mystery package? Was Jews and Gentiles fellow heirs, was that promised? No, that wasn't promised. There are parts of the mystery, obviously there are the mystery itself, you know, was secret. But that the Spirit would be given, you see, when we get the Spirit, it's still called the promised Holy Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians. Now, is it promised to us because they knew the mystery? No. It's really important to understand that. This is a very important point that you understand, that they weren't prophesying about the mystery, the secret, in the Old Testament. It's that what if you want to put it this way, we've kind of stolen the promise of Israel. We kind of poofed up as a new creation and said, I want that's kind of what happened. We'll get into that in just a second, but I want you to see this, how here in the Ephesians 1:13, you were included in Christ, you heard the word truth, gospel, salvation, and believer, marked in him with a seal. 1:13. The what? Yes, the Holy Spirit of promise, or as it's translated in my NIV, the promised Holy Spirit. And that is why, by the way, if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, let me see if I can make this plain for you. Do you understand that we Christians are not part of the new covenant? Because the new covenant was not a secret, the new covenant was instituted in Christ. We are a new creation. But because we're a new creation, like I'm a new creation, but I'm flesh and blood, just like they were in the Old Testament. I can have some of the Old Testament blessings. Does that make sense? Without being prophesied in the Old Testament. So here in 2 Corinthians 3:6, it says, He has made us competent as ministers of a what? New covenant. There are blessings of the new covenant that we partake of and we serve to one another without being part of the new covenant. Now to understand this, you just go back to the old covenant. Was the old covenant with Israel or with the Gentiles? Okay, it was with Israel. What about Uriah the Hittite? Was he part of the old covenant? No, he was a Hittite. That's why they call him Uriah the Hittite. So he wasn't part of the old. Did he receive old covenant blessings? Absolutely. He lived in Israel. He partook of the victories of David. He benefited from the prophecies that were given. He benefited from the word and the oracles that were given to Israel. He was served covenant blessings without being part of the covenant, which is why God kept inviting Israel. He made the covenant with Israel, and he kept telling them, bring the Israelites in. That's why they were called priests of God. They were to minister blessings to who? A priest stands between God and the people. The nation of Israel was called a kingdom of priests because it ministered blessings to people who weren't in the covenant. Does that make sense? You see what I mean? The Israelites, when they were on it, were supposed to be able to bless the Gentiles. Even Jesus Christ himself was a light to the Gentiles. See? So you can receive covenant blessings without being a part of the covenant. That's why we can be ministers of, servants of, the covenant blessings without being a part of the covenant itself. The church is a new creation. And it was a secret. Does this make sense? Now, part of the covenant blessing that we receive is the Holy Spirit of promise, or the promised Holy Spirit. Now, if you're tracking this and if you're seeing where I'm going, the problem in the Old Testament was there was when somebody had the Spirit, they thundered. You know, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, it was given to individuals, it was given to corporate groups, but there was only a few of them. Then there was a promise that the Spirit would be given, and it would be for every human being. And we in the church partook of that promise, so we get that Spirit. Now, I've heard people say, well, I don't understand this corporate prophecy thing. What gives you the right to give prophecy to an individual? My Spirit on everybody, and everybody's going to be able to prophesy. That was the whole point. So now what we do is we step into the shoes of the prophets. You literally, you can look at Elijah's ministry, you can look at the whosoever ministry back there, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and you step into their shoes. And you prophesy like they do. You literally, it's God energizing that Spirit in you, and you bring forth prophecy. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll read this real quick. 1 Corinthians 14 says, if an unbeliever or someone does not understand, if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in, well, how many are prophesying? What was the promise that the Spirit would be to everybody? And so now everybody can prophesy. He will be convinced by all. He's a sinner, will be judged by all. It doesn't mean condemned by all. Judged is evaluated. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. Were the secrets of Baruch's heart laid bare? Were the secrets of Ahijah's? I mean, you just go through this whole list that I gave you. When you work that on your own, those guys' hearts were laid bare by those prophets. They were late, and that's what we're doing. We're fulfilling the prophecy. If we don't step up to the plate, then imagine, you know, here, if you could go into a time, I mean, if you could go back 500 years before Christ, if you could hear two people talking about, man, I would love to live at a time when everybody had the Spirit and everybody would be ripping city like Jeremiah down the street. And then take the time forward and say, what are you guys doing? Holy smokes! We've been waiting for this for generations and you're not doing anything? Ha! And drive them crazy! This was their hope. This was their promise. And to sit on it, it's like, well, you know, I guess it must be. Anyway, you get the point. I don't want to beat a dead horse. A couple things I want to point out is we get... you see on page 3 at the bottom, it says, seeking a prophecy. Somehow or other, there starts these rumors, I don't know how they get started or whatever, that you ought to just sit kind of and pray and hope that maybe a prophet passing by will give you a word. You know, kind of like a clam. It's just there on the sea bottom and opens its mouth and it hopes something floats through. You know, and they say that if you're having trouble in your life and you want to hear from the Lord, that just to go to a prophet to have them speak, that's somehow wrong. I'm like, chapter and verse, please, with that idea. I mean, you know, this is just a list I threw together yesterday, just as I was just, I mean, this isn't an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination. I just flipped through in a couple hours yesterday to find people that when they wanted information, they went to the person with a spirit, because that's where they got their information. Holy smokes, I want to look at just one of them, 1 Samuel 9:9. And I want to look at it just because it's so inclusive, 1 Samuel 9:9. Now, this is in the context of Saul, who's lost his donkeys, and he doesn't know what to do, and his servant said, well, let's go to the prophet and get the information. And the verification for this in verse 9, formerly in Israel, if a man went to inquire of God, he would say, come, let us go to the seer. Let us go to the seer, because the prophet of today used to be called a seer. And this whole list, and there's more. I mean, when you wanted the word, you should be able to go to a person with the spirit. What's the spirit for Pete's sake, if you can't go? And then it's interesting, if you look at a couple ones down, 1 Samuel 28. Now, Saul was evil in his heart, and he didn't really want the word of the Lord. And in 1 Samuel 28, verse 6, it says he sought the prophets, but he didn't get any information. So is it available to go to a prophet who then doesn't really have any information for you? Sure it is. And if they're walking with God sharply enough, they can tell you, I'm sorry, right now the Lord doesn't have any information. I'm not getting anything specific. No harm in that. Here it sits in the Word. It's better than lying. You know, the last point I want to cover is the last paragraph, and I just want to cover it because people become confused. Then what's the value of having a prophet? You know, what is the difference then between the ministry and a manifestation? And the answer is quality and quantity. And we can make this easier if we bring it into other ministries beside prophecy. Let's start with music, okay? Now, Deborah Paulus could come up to the front here, and then you have me. Can I sing? Well, it's debatable, but let's just say yes, okay? You know, let's... Yeah, my heart's there. I make a joyful noise in the Lord. Okay? Now, just because I sing doesn't mean I have a music calling. You understand? Or if you take somebody beside me, that they might be able to teach. But I have a calling of a teacher, which means in quantity and in quality, over time, you'll be able to see the difference. Maybe not in one teaching. You know, but over time, the difference would show up. What about an evangelist? You put me with a true evangelist, and the two of us may go witnessing together, and I might say, my gosh, I did just as good as him. He talked to two people, and I talked to two people. But over time, the calling of the evangelist would show itself in quality and quantity. You see that? And it's the same thing with a called prophet. You know, I can prophesy, but I'm not a called prophet. And if you put someone that is a called prophet next to me, over time, quality and quantity, you will see God's calling on that person's life. And that's what the body recognizes. When it recognizes an evangelist, recognizes a pastor, recognizes a minstrel, recognizes somebody with a gift of administration, they recognize that, well, you know, you can kind of keep the books, but, you know, this guy can really do the job. And so there's two things. Number one, we don't want to put ourselves on a back burner and just say, well, I'm going to wait till the prophets rise up and do the work and speak to individuals or groups. But also, we keep looking for people that have those ministries that can really bring God's voice to the body of Christ. Thanks. It's been a privilege teaching you. Karen, we're going to do an activation.